We've been walking for several weeks through our statement of faith as a church, what we believe, and these foundational truths in some ways are the foundation that we build on, and in other ways, they're the lofty mountains. They're the amazing, amazing truths that change our lives. And so we're talking about just these truths that would amaze me over and over again. I had a seminary professor who on one hand was maybe not the most exciting guy. You can't say boring because this was seminary. It's a spiritual thing. But when he would talk about Jesus Christ, the gospel, and what happened on the cross, he would weep. He'd been teaching for probably 40 years, 50 years, and it cut him right to the soul every time. I loved that about him. To just sit at his feet and listen to him be absolutely blown away at the same thing he's taught for all these years because of the power of the cross. Last week we looked at Jesus Christ and who he was, and we saw that Jesus Christ is both fully God and fully man, and only one who was both of those coming together could be the unique Messiah to bring salvation to us. And this week we want to look at what Jesus did. It can be summed up in the simplest term. Jesus died for us. Jesus died for us. Wow. What a powerful, powerful statement. It's incredibly simple. It's also incredibly profound. Jesus died for us. Would you just say that back to me? And let it sink in a little bit. Look at a neighbor and tell someone near you in case they're sleeping. Just tell them. Tell them loud. Don't be whispering about it. Man, Jesus died for us. On the one hand, that statement is enough. It's enough. A child can hear Jesus died for us and believe it and be saved. Isn't that incredible? I was saved when I was 5. And I think that's about all I knew. Jesus died for me. And I knew a little bit about that meant that I wasn't in trouble anymore, but I could just be embraced by my Father in heaven. That was it. That's all I knew. It's enough. And yet at the same time, that is what they call a pregnant statement. There's a lot in there. It's like a suitcase that's packed, and there's so many things, you know, when you look at it, it's just a suitcase, but you can open that and you can start taking out all of your treasures. And this morning, I'm going to begin to just unpack that suitcase a little bit. Unpack that statement just a little bit and allow us to see some of what's in there because it represents so much. One of the cool things about the Bible is that the Bible is filled with word pictures. It uses all these real visual things that it talks about. It paints a word picture that helps give us more meaning. And this is a great statement. Jesus died for us. Shows up in the form of several different kind of word pictures. And I want to unpack some of those word pictures to share with you today. And then after the sermon, we're going to come over here and we're going to take communion. We're going to have the cup and the bread and just take Christ in. And so as we go through these word pictures, I think one of them maybe will really speak to your soul with where you are today and draw you closer to Christ. So be listening. Lord, what do you have for me? Would you do that? Would you do that? Let's just take a moment. I'm going to give you a second or two of silence. You can pray that. Lord, what do you have for me today? And open your heart to him. Would you do that? Let's pray. Father God, we open our hearts to you now. Jesus died for us. Teach us what that means. Lord, I pray that that would sink in deep today and change us at a heart level. Draw us close to you. In Jesus' name, amen. The first word picture, bless you, by the way. The first word picture that I was thinking of that came to mind is the idea of a sacrifice. A sacrifice. Because the Old Testament describes this sacrificial system that's essential to really understand what was going on at the cross, to understand what the cross was all about. In fact, if you were there looking up at Golgotha's Hill and you saw Christ and some other crosses, if you were angled in the right way, you would have seen the city of Jerusalem in the background, and you would have seen the temple, because it's right in the skyline. It's the highest building in the skyline of Jerusalem, and you would have seen that temple, and you would have known what happens there. It's a place of blood, and it was a place of sacrifice. In fact, out in the courtyard of that temple was a place called the altar. And in that altar, the altar was huge. It was like a big, big backyard grill, kind of, but made out of gold. Mine's made out of rust. And it was this beautiful, similar color, but a little different. So this gorgeous thing, and it was huge, and it was where parts of the animals were sacrificed. The lambs and the other animals would be slain, their blood poured out, and then burned on that altar as an offering to the Lord. Thousands of lambs, year after year after year, offered at the in the sacrificial system. It taught Israel some important lessons that help us understand the cross. It taught us about the nature of sin. Sin is a defilement to God. It defiles us and disqualifies us from even being able to worship. Sin separates us from God. The only hope at that time was that you could bring some poor animal and that the priest would take your sin from you through confession and put it on that animal and slaughter the animal, and he would die, paying the penalty for your sins. That was your only hope. And you would just trust that somehow that weird thing that you just did, that disgusting, horrible thing you just did, was somehow cleared away your sins so that you could have a relationship with your God. That was the background. So Jesus comes along, John the Baptist sees him walking toward him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Recognizing that it was Christ coming to complete and fulfill this entire sacrificial system. And so Christ died on the cross as the final lamb. The last one. In fact, in Hebrews it says those sacrifices that had gone on, those were an annual reminder of sins. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. But we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Christ was a better sacrifice than any animal, being fully God and fully man. When God saw people obeying with the sacrificial system, he would grant them really kind of a temporary forgiveness. Their sins were never really paid for until Jesus came. And all those sins were placed on Christ, and he did away with them forever. So when we look at the cross, we can see the background behind it, this horrible system we don't have to deal with, because Christ came for us. Jesus died for us, the perfect Lamb of God who takes away our sins. There's another word picture. It's a word picture of a market. It's a word picture of a market. Where do you guys buy most of your groceries? I've always wondered about this. Lived here for 6 years. I'm curious, how many Walmart grocery folks? primarily. That's where you get most of your stuff. Walmart, oh, just a couple. Just a couple. All right. Aldi. Got some Aldi. There we go. We got some more Aldi folks. It's a lot of shopping in a little store. Target. Got some snooty Target folks here. Yeah. Okay. No, I'm just joking around. Just joking around. I shop at all of those. Food Pride. Yeah. All right. Okay. All right. Good. Good. Coborn's. Couple Coborn's folks. Yep. Yep. Coborn's got some loyalty of their folks there. That's awesome. So what was the last thing? What's the most recent thing that you bought? Grocery-wise. I got French vanilla coffee creamer at Walmart on Friday. What's the most recent thing you got? Shout something out. Lasagna. Cheesecake. Lasagna. A big box lasagna, like a Stouffer's deal. Which store?
Walmart.
All right. Where was the cheesecake from? Aldi. What else? Milk. Blueberries. Oh, yeah. Nice. What's that? Sweet tea. Ah, man, this is getting hard to wait till lunch right now in this service. It sounds good. The cool thing is those of you who just said those things, if I said, prove it, you could probably prove it. Because you'd pull out what? A receipt. Pull out a little paper that shows what you bought, where you bought it, when you bought it. And you could prove it. And even how much, it really shows that you paid for it, is the point of a receipt. When Jesus died for us, he was making a massive purchase. In a great marketplace, Jesus bought you. Jesus bought you. You had been enslaved. You were owned by sin, by Satan, by all kinds of evil and everything that separates you from God. And Jesus was making a purchase to buy you to be his own. Back in the first century, they also had a little piece of paper they would write lists on, and they found a lot of shopping lists from the time of Christ. Can you believe that? Still, someone stuck it in a jar and it's preserved. There's all kinds of things like that, but they didn't do receipts that way. They did receipts a little bit differently. Because when we go into a store, we're basically walking into a giant prison, right? You go into a building and it's secured. There's one way out. You can't let go out. You can't say, well, I don't want anything, go out the back door. You're in like a prison, right? You can't get anywhere. There's guards in there. Called the checkout people, and you have to go through one area that has all the little points of sale, or hopefully there's more than one open, and wait in line, and then you can be released with your receipt of all the stuff you bought. But in a first century market, the market is open. Have you ever been to a third world market? A lot of you have. So, and I've been to some in Africa and Mexico, even, where you just walk in and it's just open market. You can walk anywhere you want. Take whatever you want, and the points of sale are scattered all around by the people who are selling the wares. And so it wouldn't make much sense to like have everything you buy on a receipt. What makes sense is just finding a way to know that you paid for the thing you're walking away with. So if I see Bobby walking off with a big fish or a new pot or something, pottery that he just bought, I might look at him and go, did you pay for that, or are you just walking off with it? And here's how we would know. The person he would buy the fish from would say a word, and he would yell that word out loud enough for the people around to hear. And the word was tetelestai, which is a weird word. It's a Greek word. It comes from the root telos, which means the end. It's done. End. Like if you watch the movie, it would say telos, the end. Tetelestai means it is paid. It's finished. Okay, the transaction is finished. Okay, if Bobby walks off with something and nobody heard him say that, they'd grab him and haul him back and say, you didn't really buy it. Let's make this deal. But the merchant would yell out, tetelestai. It's finished. This transaction is done. Did you know that when Jesus was dying on the cross, he said one final thing before he gave up his spirit? You know what it was that he said? He hollered out for the entire world, tetelestai. It is finished. There's a big transaction that's done. It's paid in full. And the transaction was for you. He paid the purchase price to buy you, that you would be his own. And he shouted it out to let Satan and demons and people everywhere know that he had purchased you. Isn't that cool? About a month ago, our church celebrated burning our mortgage, right? We had finished it, tetelestai. It was our tetelestai moment as a church. We'd finished paying this thing off, and it was done, and we put that thing to literally burned it. It was just a copy. We have to keep the original one. But we burned it right out there to tell the world the land that we had bought was now paid for. Yay, and we now have this new sense of freedom, and it's really cool. Jesus burned your mortgage. Not on your house, don't get that hope up, but actually something better. He burned your soul's mortgage. Because you owed a soul debt that you could never fully repay. Eternity in hell would never fully purchase you to be released from that and free. But Jesus, because of who he is and what he did, paid off your mortgage and purchased you. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? People today say, my body's a temple. They usually mean it like in an arrogant way, like it's my temple. I'm the God of the temple of my body. But Paul's like, your body is a temple of God's Holy Spirit, who you have from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Jesus bought all of you. We belong to him. I want to unpack another word picture now, and this one's really different. I mean, it's really different. It's a word picture of a burglary. A burglary. Somebody robbing a house. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 12, how can anybody enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. I think that's a weird thing to say. Who is this bad person who's robbing a house? Who is this bad person who's beating up the man of the house so that he can steal his stuff? Here's where the story gets crazy. The violent thief is Jesus. He explains what's going on. In the context, someone had just brought a kid to Jesus who'd been possessed by a demon. And that poor kid was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him. Grabbed the demon, chucked him out, said, leave the kid alone, and he heals the kid. And they're like, what are you doing? Who are you? Who is this? And they didn't know who Jesus was. Who is this guy? What are you doing? And he's explaining to him why he came to earth, what his purpose and what his mission was. You see, God had built an amazing house when he created this world. A huge, amazing house. And he built these wonderful space in it for Adam and Eve. But Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God. And they said, we're not going to follow your rules. We're going to do it our way. We want more. We want more. And so they disobeyed God. And essentially what they did is they invited Satan into the house. And they gave him a pair of keys. And he's been in and out of the house ever since then, abusing the people that God had created. You can see it all over the world. Throughout the history of man, the suffering from sin, war, violence, starvation. Satan's been abusing the people that God created while he holds a key to the front door that Adam handed him. What did Jesus come to do? What did Jesus come to do? He came to grab Satan, throw him on the ground, put his boot on his neck, tie him up, and make him watch while he plundered his house. While he took back the things that Satan had taken from him. And you know the loot that Jesus took from the house? Do you know what that loot was? That loot is us. He came and made Satan watch while he stole us back. This is my house, and your time of terror is coming to an end. The binding of Satan is a progressive thing. It happens. We can see it a little bit in the book of Job, his limitations. We see it clearly with what Christ did, what he accomplished on the cross. We see it again in the resurrection of Christ. And then way down in the future, we're going to see more when Christ comes back to this earth and it says he will bind Satan with a chain for 1,000 years. We have less and less to worry about as Christ's power is experienced by more and more people on earth. Because he came to burgle the house. I like that word. It's a fun word to say. But it's cool what Christ did. It says in Colossians chapter 2, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And in Hebrews 2, it says that since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who are free those who all their lives have been held in slavery by the fear of death. Christ came to grab Satan, bind him, and steal us back. That's a cool word picture. I like it. Two more I just want to touch on real quick as we unpack them from the suitcase. Jesus died for us is in some ways it ties in the idea, the word picture of an adoption. We love adoptions. Here we just talked about creating an adoption flow through account so you can help support adoption. We want to encourage it. It's a beautiful picture because it is what we've experienced as Christians. We were outside. We were actually soldiers in the enemy's camp, slaves of the enemy. And Christ adopted us. We are now legitimate children of God, actual brothers and sisters of Christ and of each other. That's amazing. We love the picture of adoption. It says in Galatians chapter 4, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because we are his sons, God sent the Father, the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So when Jesus says, hey, you know what? This is how we pray. Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. Do you understand how sweet that is? Before, we could without the death and sacrifice of Christ, we couldn't pray that. Because we would say, our Father in heaven, or God in heaven who's holy, and we're not. So we're toast. We can't be in the presence of a holy God. But Christ didn't just clear away our sin. He didn't just forgive our sin. He didn't just make it so that our sins won't destroy us. He took it so much further that we are actually children of God and we could call him Abba and Father and crawl up into his lap and enjoy his embrace. Because Christ died for us to adopt us into his family. There's a final picture I want to just touch on briefly, but it's an important one, and it's a picture of a judge. A judge in a court. God is the great judge. You're familiar with the picture. One day we'll all stand, all people will stand before him and give an account of our lives. It won't matter where we came from, what language we speak, what political party we were in, or any of that stuff. The only thing that will matter is I'm standing before God holding on to my sinful self because I did it my way, or I'm standing before a holy God, before my judge, forgiven and set free because I trusted Christ who died for me. That's all that'll matter in that moment. As the judge sees us, sees me as a sinner, declares me guilty of my sin, gives me a death penalty sentence, and Jesus comes along and says, how about if I pay that penalty? how about if by dying we can credit that to this person? And my sin is taken from me forever. And his righteousness, his good standing given to me, wow. Wow. God is our righteous judge who loves you so crazy much. The judge sent his only son to pay your death penalty. Wow. Romans 8 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As we look at this communion table, I want you to just keep in mind those five word pictures and think about those. Meditate on those, and maybe there's just one of those you want to pray about for a while. You want to just talk to the Lord about and say, God, help me to just fully appreciate that. Change me. Jesus died for you. A sacrifice, a market, a burglary, an adoption, a judge. What we're going to do here is we're going to hand out these trays that have a little piece of bread. Take one and hold on to it. Then we're going to hand out these trays that have a little cup with some grape juice in it. Take one of those and hold on to it. The bread represents the body of Christ, which was broken for us on the cross. And the cup represents his blood that was poured out for us. And we're just going to take Jesus in. We're just going to take him in. They don't change into anything weird. They just are what they are, and they draw us into this taste and physical experience where our faith in Christ experiences that moment with him. If you are not a member of this church, I don't care. I love that you're members of this church. If you're not, you can take communion. This is about Jesus. If you have a child and you're not sure about them, then just think about it. Are they old enough, and have you talked to them where you know that they have faith in Christ? They've asked God to forgive them, and they trust in Christ for salvation. Then the second question is their heart in the right place today? Are they thinking about Jesus? That's what I usually ask my kids when they were little. Are you thinking about Jesus? Or are you thinking about what you're going to do when you get home? And if they're thinking about Jesus, they can enjoy communion with us. And the same goes to you and I, because we're told not to take this lightly in the Word, but that we should take a little time to examine our own hearts. If you have some unconfessed sin, now's the time. Confess it. If you have unconfessed sin against someone else maybe in this room, probably shouldn't take it until you go to that person and confess that sin to them. Just open our hearts to God and how he wants to change us so that we can take Christ in. I'm going to say a prayer, and then some guys are going to come up to be your servants today. So they can start coming up here as I pray. Father, we come together around this holy meal. Not much to eat in physical terms, but an incredible meal of spiritual food for us. As they remind us of these amazing word pictures that we have, that you have given us, so that we would fully appreciate your Son. God, as we even just hold this bread in our hand and this cup and feel them, smell them, I just pray that you would draw us right back as if we're one of the disciples sitting with Jesus around that Last Supper, coming to terms in our hearts with the death of Christ and his resurrection to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.